begun to learn about computers can have sympathy for her and pray for her as she would be trying to get involved with that. One of the praises that I would share with you in that regard, they had had some estrangement from their daughter Catherine for a number of years. There was a first level of restoration done in Denver before Bill went down to Arizona where he passed away. And after he passed away in the services down there, Donna went to Denver. They had some services with church family from the Nazarene Church where they'd gone up there for years. And Catherine reconnected with them at that time, and she offered to drive her mother back to Arizona. So there's been some real progress made in that. So God uses some sometimes very hard things in some very good ways. And so all things do work together for good. And we praise the Lord for that. Today, as you are already aware and has been announced in your hearing, we'll be having our annual business meeting following our potluck today. And it is indeed a blessing to review what God has done for this fellowship in this last year by the leadership of His Holy Spirit. And there will be reports that will be given, and I'm not trying to rob anybody's thunder, but there are a couple things that I do want to address up front as blessings that God has given to Emmanuel Chapel in this year. And the first thing is regarding the addition that we had and the roof addition in terms of the metal roofing that we put on here. And I cannot begin to tell you how many different people have spoken to me, both our local folk, our summer guests, people in the community have come up and said, that you did to your church is just fantastic. I really like that. That really dresses it up, and on they go. Recently, I was down in the clerk's office in Del Norte doing business, and Rusty Stromar, who's one of the morticians in the valley, was in there doing business as well. And out of the blue, he says, I really like what you did to your church. And so even Rusty's noticing something there. And Tuesday night, as we had the potluck dinner over here, one of the folks from another church in town came up to me and said, I really, really like what you have done there. It really looks nice, and I'm so happy for your church that you have that. That's a physical blessing that God has given to us, and we do thank the Lord for that and give Him praise for His provision of that. The second thing that I wanted to emphasize, which I believe is very, very, very important, and that is in these very difficult economic times in which America is floundering in so many areas and businesses are closing, and some 100 churches last year closed due to foreclosures. If you hadn't heard, the Cathedral Church in California is in bankruptcy right now. So size does not mean anything in terms of financial stability. But in this last year, we have been blessed with almost $225,000 in income. For a church and fellowship this size, that is amazing. And so we can only praise God and give Him the glory for it. And I praise God furthermore for the faithfulness of this fellowship, that what we spent, as it's printed in your bulletin, on missions was over $62,000. And if I did my math right, that means the church gave 28.5% of our income to missions. Would you all praise the Lord with me right now for that? Praise God. Amen. Amen. One of the things that is very, very, very sure, because Scripture reiterates it in a number of different ways, and that is that with blessing comes responsibility. How many of you agree that that is true? To whom much is given, much is required. I thank God for the faithfulness that has been demonstrated by this fellowship in that regard. And this morning, as we look at the message, we want to look now at Roman numeral 2 in your outline, if you want to follow along. And as we do so, we look at Israel's blessings from God according to what is revealed for us there in Romans chapter 9. Notice that Paul says very, very forcefully in verse 1, he says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Can you say it any more strongly than that? I mean, he's bringing God to bear in terms of the witness that he is about to give. That he had great heaviness and sorrow of heart. And what was it that had such a burden upon his heart? It was that his people, the Jews, because Paul was a Pharisee, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was raised in all the cultural issues of Judaism, and his burden was that his people, the Jews, were not trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And though he went at every city, first to the synagogue to try to share the gospel with them over and over again, they rejected the gospel. And he said, if it were possible, his burden was so great for them, if it were possible that he could surrender his salvation in exchange for their salvation, he would be willing to do that. I'm going to say something really strong. I do not have that kind of commitment to anyone. Do you? Would you give up your salvation for somebody else's salvation? Now, it's not possible. You can't do that. Okay? It's not something that's inherited or passed along. It's something that must be a personal situation. But you hear the tenderness of Paul's heart when he says that if it were possible, that's the kind of burden that he had. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans gives us a view into the reality of the circumstance of the Jewish people and Paul's heart and understanding of God for what is about this people, Israel. And as he gives us this information, we are told that God has done something. And what God has done is he has set aside the nation of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus Christ until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let me give you a timeline very crudely, but to make a point. From Abraham to Christ, okay? For that period, from time of Abraham to Christ, God worked through the nation of Israel in a unique way. That nation was kind of God's demonstration of grace toward humanity. From Christ until the rapture, God has turned to the church. And the church is that instrument that God is using for the dispensing of his grace. And so here, as Paul is writing, he is writing in a perspective as a Jew, writing with an understanding because of his scholarly understanding of the Old Testament. He's very much aware by the revelation of God through the Spirit of what the timeline and time circumstances are that he's living in right there. He can look back and he can look forward. He can look back to what Israel was given, and he can look forward to what is yet to happen. In Romans 11:25, he says that Israel has been set aside until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Paul knew by the Spirit of God that there was a time when Israel was going to once again be picked up and used of God. But because they failed of the responsibility that God had given to them, then there were consequences that they were to face. As you look with me to verse 4 and 5 there in Romans chapter 9, we are faced with the listing of the privileges, the blessings that were given to Israel. Paul, again, as a scholar, knew these things. As a Jew, he knew these things. These were identities that the Israelite had. If you want to underline them in your Bible, you can do so. Number one, as pertaineth the adoption. Of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God chose Abram, who later's name was changed to Abraham, same man, chose Abraham and his descendants to be in a special, unique relationship with him. And the Scripture says in the Word that he didn't choose them because they were more in number than anybody else. He didn't choose them because they were more wonderful than anybody else. He chose them in their smallness, in their insignificance, so that by using them, he could be glorified, but he adopted them. He brought them in a special relationship with him. And in that process, it says that they not only have the adoption, but they also have the glory. Israel is known as what? God's people. I heard somebody say it. That's the glory. Being God's people. And as God's name was affixed to them, God's people, Israel, the glory of God was often displayed in what we call the Shekinah glory of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Shekinah glory. This is a revelation of God's glory. God is spirit. We cannot see him in a physical form, save when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, God's Shekinah glory, the representation of the wonder and the majesty of who he is, his holiness and the brightness of his being, was reflected in a number of different situations. It was that that stood between the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies that came up to put a barrier between them while the children of Israel went across to the other side, and then it was removed. When Israel went through the wilderness, it was the Shekinah glory of God and the cloud that God gave as signs and directions for when to move and when to stop. It was the Shekinah glory of God that was present when the tabernacle was dedicated, and with the glory of God, no one could enter into the temple because the glory was too great. When Solomon's temple was built, and they dedicated unto God, the Shekinah glory of God came upon it, and Israel was not able to enter in terms of even their priesthood being able to go in lest they die. The Shekinah glory of God was a demonstration that Israel, they were God's people, and God's glory by his name, by his power, was evident with them. And through many of the circumstances of his provision, protection, and deliverance, others saw that indeed he was an awesome God and that these were a unique people. You remember Rahab the harlot in Jericho. She said, "We have heard what your God has done." She feared God, and in the fear of God, she wanted to turn and to be identified. And so with the two spies, she wanted them to give her a promise that when they came in, she gave them, in essence, the information they needed how to come and take the city by hiding them and letting them see the scene. And then they left, and under her protection of when to leave and how to travel, they were protected across. But she said, "When you come, I'm going to have my family in this house." And they said, "If you have your family in your room and you have a cord with a crimson thread down through that, all that are in that room will be saved." A picture of Christ, a picture of how covered by the blood we are redeemed. The glory of God brought many Gentiles to a fear of God. And so to Israel was given the adoption, it was given the glory, and it was given the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, each of these were covenants, some of them conditional, some unconditional, that God gave and imparted to the nation of Israel and set them therefore in a unique and special position. And this was given to them by God, not because they deserved it or earned it, but because God just sovereignly did so. If you study the book of Daniel, one of the things that is amazing there is Daniel, by the Spirit of God, just takes a big flashlight, if you please, and shows it into the future and showing the events and the rise and fall of nations to the end of times. How many of you think that's pretty awesome? And in that revelation, he reveals the difference, if you please, between the Gentiles and the Jews and what God is going to do. So they had those covenants that were entrusted to them. The scripture says also, and the giving of the law. Israel became the caretakers, if you please, of the law, the Mosaic law that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. How many of you understand that a great, great deal of English common law is nothing but coming from the Ten Commandments in the Levitical law? Israel was given that responsibility to be the caretaker of the law and to live in light of that law. And by living in light of that law and obedience, they would have blessing. But when they broke the law, there would be consequences. There would be a price that they would have to pay. They were also given something else, Paul says, and the service of God. Literally, the worship of God, the demonstration of how God should be honored. And so the guidelines for the tabernacle, okay, and how they were to worship God and the priesthood and the order of things. And we are told in the book of Hebrews, when we read there, that all of those Old Testament things that were a part of that worship were really a prefiguring, were a type and a foreboding of what Christ was going to do in the fullness of Old Testament, because he would show what perfect worship is. He's the better priest. He's the better sacrifice. He's got the better tabernacle, and it goes on and on and on, Christ being though so much better. To Israel was given the service or the worship of God, and much of what we understand about worship today really comes through what is revealed to us in the Old and New Testament and taken and purified through Christ in terms of our New Testament worship. And also it says in the promises, and the promises, God gave a number of promises. Some of those promises we might look at in terms of a covenant, but the significant thing is that those promises, when they are read and understood and applied in our lives, we recognize they have a far, far reaching impact. For example, God made a promise, blessed is the nation whose God is what? The Lord. And God made a promise, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. God made a promise that through Abraham and his seed, all nations would be blessed. How many of us can be really thankful that God kept those promises? Which were promises that God made that he has fulfilled and that he will fulfill any that are yet to be fulfilled. Notice it also says in verse 5, whose are the fathers? We might substitute the word patriarchs. We know of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we call them the patriarchs. We call them the fathers of the Jews. You recall that when Jesus preached, one of the confrontations that he had with the Pharisees and the scribes is that they said, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, no, your father is the devil. Ooh, they didn't like that. Okay? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. I'm beyond Abraham. Okay? But the reality is, those fathers, those patriarchs, those that were part of the ones who received the covenants of God and implemented them in the measure that God enabled them to, were significant to Israel's history, but they also have impact upon ours as well. And notice, last but not least, as concerning the flesh, speaking of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. It was through the Jews that the Messiah came. And that was promised. Now, the seed was woman was identified in Genesis chapter 3, that through the seed of woman, the serpent's head would be crushed. But it was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants there, that God narrowed it down and narrowed it down. And then it was the house and lineage of David. And then we come and we celebrate Christmas and we see how God brought forth in the fulfillment of that. As pertaining the Messiah, Christ, Jesus said himself, salvation is of the Jews. Of the Jews. So the message is, as pertaineth to Israel, Paul says, they were given all of this. How many think that was a huge responsibility? And so the question that we now ask is, how did they do with their responsibility? And what were the consequences of that? And so as we identify the consequences of their failure to fulfill that, and this is a rapid summary of what is concluded there, you'll recall that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And what was his anguish? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're the one that killed the prophets. You're the one that had all of these privileges and responsibilities entrusted to you. And what you have done is you have rejected. When I would have drawn you together as a hen would her chicks under her wing, you would not. And because you would not, your house is left to you desolate. And as a consequence of that desolation, you will be judged, and this city will be destroyed, and you will be scattered until the day comes when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, knowing because they had rejected God's provision of salvation in Christ, the very ones who should have most recognized it and received it, there was a consequence. When they crucified Christ, you recall that before Pilate, the Jewish leadership said, we have no king but Caesar, and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And in doing so, they positioned themselves to receive God's judgment. And that judgment was implemented, if you please, through the hand of the Romans, which Daniel had foretold in Daniel chapter 9 and 7, that they were going to have such a thing happen down through the years. And through the Romans and Titus and his armies, first they were besieged, and then the city was taken, and 1 million Jews approximately died in the siege and the overtaking of that in 70 A.D. And then the second part of the judgment that Christ had announced was that they would be scattered. It goes clear back to the Palestinian covenant, that they would be scattered, that one day God would bring them back. And so we have what is called the diaspora, the scattering of Israel, and they have been just that, scattered all over the world. But friends, listen to me. Here's the amazing thing about God. Though these Jewish people have been scattered everywhere, they still maintain their identity as Jews. And even when they don't want to own it, they still find out that they're identified as Jews. God put a brand on them, if you please. And that brand cannot be escaped. And so in their scattering, God's judgment was that they were cut off. The true, tame, domestic, if you please, olive tree had the branches cut off. And guess what? We as Gentiles have been grafted in. How many of you understand what grafting is in terms of plants? You cut off one, you make a slice, and you stick it in, and you wrap it up. And the process is the life from this flows into this, and a new thing comes forth. That's how you're able to gather oranges off a grapefruit tree, for example. Grafting can take place. And we have been grafted in as the church. Now, friends, remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And so the church has received many blessings. And I want to identify some of those quickly. And Roman number 4, the blessings that were given to the New Testament church, number 1 is salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. But you know what? It's through that Jewish Messiah that we as Gentiles have received salvation. We must come to him in repentance and faith, believing in Christ. We can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law, paid the price for our sin debt, and by his resurrection demonstrated God's pleasure, if you please, satisfaction, the judgment had been met. The wages of sin had been paid, which was the death of Christ, paying our debt upon that cross. The church also received the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Christ had told his disciples that he was going to pray the Father, and the Father would send a comforter. He told him to tarry until the Spirit, the power, came. And on Pentecost, guess what? That special, glorious day, by one Spirit, the church was baptized into one in the body of Christ. And on Pentecost day, as the Holy Spirit came down, not only did those that were present hear the gospel, though he preached it in Aramaic, most likely, Peter, empowered by the Spirit, they each one heard it in their own dialect, and having heard it in their own dialect, there were 3,000 saved in that first church service. How many of you think that's an impressive result for a brand new preacher? Okay, and that's what Peter was. And as a consequence of that giving of the Holy Spirit, then every born-again believer who's now in the family of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it is God in you and God in me, confirming our salvation, but also equipping us for what he has for us to do. Thirdly, the church was a gift. Jesus said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is a New Testament gift. The Old Testament knew nothing of the church. You say, doesn't it talk about congregation in the Old Testament? It does use the word congregation, but it's never the church. Iglesia, the called out ones, is unique. And Paul says in his writing that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The church is brand new. It's the very life of Christ present on planet Earth right now. And that's related to what he established in what we call the Lord's Supper. And he said, this cup is the new what? In my blood. This is the new covenant. This is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Friends, we are part of a new covenant. You say, what was the old covenant? The old covenant was the law. The old covenant condemned every one of us to death and eternal separation of God, because the Bible says if you kept all the law but you broke it in one point, you're what? You're guilty of it all. How many are guilty this morning? All of us. If you don't raise your hand, you're guilty of something else. Okay? you can try to hide, but if we say, no, I've never sinned, we know you're a liar, because the Bible says we've all sinned. Okay? So the reality is we have a new covenant, a new testament. And in that new covenant and new testament, we have a new relationship with God that was not possible in the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying? That's been given to us. And in that, we have been committed to receive the apostles' doctrine. You say, what's the apostles' doctrine? It's the very instruction of God through the apostles in the first century church. The scripture says that in the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, there was a daily meeting of those 3,000 that got saved, and they got together to study the apostles' doctrine. They did not have the New Testament. What they had was oral instruction, what Christ had taught them, what the Spirit had shown and confirmed in them, and they began to teach those things. And it was through what these apostles were teaching the people and what they wrote down in what we call the epistles that we now have the doctrine and the standards for the church and the guidelines that we look to and find what is our responsibility, what do we do, how do we do it, and our fulfillment of that is either going to be obedience or disobedience according to what God has said. What also is given to us is spiritual gifts. The scripture says, by God's Holy Spirit, each and every one of us who's born again have been given one or more spiritual gifts for service. There's at least four significant passages in the New Testament discuss and describe spiritual gifts. If you're here this morning and you have Christ as your Savior, you have not only been saved, you've not only been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're not only a new covenant person, but you also have now spiritual gifts for service, and you are accountable before God for that. And one day when we stand before God, you're going to be asked, what did you do with what I gave you? And hear me very carefully. As a believer, there's not one of us going to be saying, well, you didn't give me anything that I could work with. Because we have been given spiritual gifts, and we're to exercise those according to our faith, according to his gifting in the body of Christ, and as he directs us. And in obedience to that, fruit is produced, and he is glorified. Last but not least, what has been given to us is the Great Commission. Go ye where? Into all the world and preach what? The gospel. And as you preach the gospel, it's calling men to repentance, to faith in Christ, to become a part of the church, be part of the family of God, to be turned from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. To us has been given the Great Commission. Now, in light of those responsibilities that have been given to us, those privileges, maybe I should say, that become responsibilities, if God held Israel accountable for what he gave them, how many of you think he'll hold us accountable for what he's given to us? Obviously. Obviously. Now, you can say, I don't want that. Sorry, you got it. Amen? And it's not what God said. Do you want this? No. It is a part of who we are, and because it's a part of who we are, God sovereignly bringing us into the family of God has given us now these duties, these responsibilities that we're to exercise for his glory. Now, when we consider the New Testament church, that's us, and the responsibility that we have in dealing with God's blessings, then we have basically just two categories. And I'm speaking in broad terms this morning because it's necessary in what we're doing. We have a responsibility before God in terms of stewardship of the physical blessings that he has given to us. Amen? How many of you understand that we will be given account before God one day for what we've done with the material blessings that he's given us? Tithes and offerings, okay, special gifts that we have a capacity to use for the glory of God. We individually, we corporately are responsible for what do we do with the material things. Now, I want to say something because it's really important that you understand this. I purposely listed the things that I did at the first part of the message about the physical, the building, okay, and the financial. I listed that first, not because it's the most important, but because of this principle in Scripture. And that principle is this. If you are not faithful in unrighteous manna, who will commit to you the greater things? Material things are a test of our faithfulness and our loyalty to God. What will we do with the eternal things, the spiritual things? My dear brother in the Lord, Reuben Chambers, who's been involved in many a church building project and helped in the building of the front end of our church up here, has said something and helped me put things in perspective a long time ago. When I complimented and commended him about work that he had done, he was involved in the building of the First Baptist Church down here, and Reuben would say, "It'd hold a lot of hay." At first, I was kind of offended by that. And the second thing he said, "And one day it's all going to burn." But you know what he was really telling me, and what I'm telling you in telling you that? Friends, physical things are temporary. Material things are temporary. How many of you know that in England, what once were places where God's gospel was preached have been taken over one after another, after another, after another, and now they're mosques for Muslims? How many of you knew that? Places where God's message was preached in time of great awakening, when we go back to John Wesley and when we go back to, you know, others that were involved in the great awakening there and in America, great, booming, powerful churches are now mosques. Well, I submit to you, it'd be better for them to have hay stored in them. You understand what I'm saying? So the church has material blessings. We have material things that have been given to us, and we have a stewardship over those. But far and above and beyond our responsibility is the matter of the spiritual things. Because what's been committed to us in the terms of the spiritual things that I just finished listing, they're eternal. And what we do with them has great consequence. And just as Israel had a penalty that they paid because they did not fulfill their duties, so we as the church are being held accountable. I remind you of something. Did you know that 5 of the 7 churches that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3, Christ said, "Repent"? Was he talking about their material issues? In every situation, he was talking about their spiritual issues. And he was calling them back to being who they ought to be spiritually. So as we think about what has been committed to us as the church, we have a huge responsibility before God, and he is taking note of what we're doing, and he will continue to do so. And in those 7 letters, if you reread them, he'll say, "I know you did this, and I know you did that." And he will commend them for what they did do. But he says, "But I have somewhat against you. You have this, you have that, you allowed this, you've allowed that." He examines the church. And we are being, even now, examined by God about where we stand, how we stand, and what we do with the spiritual entrusting that he has committed unto us. And we want to be faithful. So this morning, I bring to you as your pastor this challenge. We are so awesomely blessed. I am overwhelmed by it. If Walt Wagner were here, he would put in his 2 cents worth. Because Walt Wagner was one of the only ones that was here when I started in 1971. And he was at that time part of a little board that was the leadership. And Walt would tell you this. "Well, when Pastor Dave started here, we gave him $25 a week to come up here and preach. And the budget for the church at that time was virtually zilch. Friends, I stand in awe of what God's done. Not because of me, but because He is an awesome God. And He will honor faithfulness wherever He finds it. You know, that's what He says. I'll honor those that honor me. But you know what the flip of that is? Those who dishonor me, I will judge. He did Israel. He will the church. And so we stand tested. What will we do with what we've received? Materially, but more importantly, spiritually. Just a moment. I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to ask all of those who are officers in the church. This is not just those who were elected in this past election, but those who are serving as officers in the church. I'm going to invite you to come forward, and we're going to have an installation and dedication service for those who are leaders within the church. This also includes our musicians, lest they think that they're not included. Okay? And as we come, it's in light of what I've just shared that we as leaders have responsibility, a blessing, but we have responsibility before God. This morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you something, and this is heavy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that before Christ came, we as Gentiles were without promise, without covenant, without Christ, without God. How many think that sounds like that's a pretty pathetic place to be? But the scripture says, but in Christ, we who were outside have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. If you're here without Christ, God's in the bringing nigh business. Repent, call upon the Lord, and you shall be what? Saved. We're still in the age of grace. He's still saving those who repent and trust in Him for salvation. If you've never been saved, couldn't be a better day than today to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're an awesome God. And Your blessings and Your promises and Your covenants, Lord, what You've committed to us as the church is amazing. And with it comes huge responsibility and accountability. So Lord, may we take that very, very seriously. And Father, as You work and move and speak and direct in our individual lives and corporate lives and in this fellowship as we continue ministry in Your name, we want to be faithful. Guide us by Your Spirit. Lord, direct us in the center of Your will, and may we be found obedient. And Lord, we look to You to be our sufficiency because we know that we are inadequate in and of ourselves. And Father, if there is someone here this morning that's never trusted in Christ as their Savior, thank You that today could be their day. And Lord, that You would prompt them that when we sing the invitation hymn, they might come to the altar, that I might have the privilege of meeting with them and praying with them, and they can have a spiritual birthday on this 15th day of January 2012. Lord, move in our midst and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're an officer,